You really don't believe that, do you? Come on, no. Now, that's a hard message sometimes to remember. This is not home, you know, and this is not even as close to as good as it's going to get. And that is a comforting thought at times. You know, I can think about, I don't know how many long trips you made when, you know, with your parents, maybe on a vacation or just a long trip to visit family or something, and coming back and you're just like, you know, what's the question? The kids always, are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, sometimes that's how it feels with the Lord. Lord, are we there yet? This is not home. This is a temporary place, and our real home awaits. And that's a challenging thing to think about at times, but it's a comforting thing to know that for those in Christ, home is on the way. And thank you guys for that. Really, really good stuff there. All right. In fact, I think that'll be relevant here to a group we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. But in John 8:32, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And he said this to a group of Jews who immediately began to argue with him. And, you know, I'm sure we're not much unlike that at times, arguing with the Lord and his word. But, you know, they began to argue with him, saying, look, you know, we don't need your message. We don't need you or your message because we've never been slaves to anyone. We've never been enslaved. We're children of Abraham, so we don't know, you know, we don't know about that. We are a free people. And then, you know, Jesus would kind of continue the discussion and say, listen, anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And they're not free. They're not free in the way Jesus is speaking of. They're not free from the power of sin, and they're ultimately not free from the punishment of sin. We as Christians are free. If you have Christ, you have the ability to be away from the power of sin. You do not have to sin. You don't. You know, we choose to sin, but we don't have to. We don't have to deal with the power of sin. We don't have to fear the punishment of sin. And one day we will be away from the presence of sin. You know, and I remember a couple weeks back when John MacArthur passed away, one of the quotes that he was known for saying toward the very end of his life was he was just tired of sin. He said he was tired of his own sin, he was tired of the sin of others, and he was really looking forward to a place without sin, something we don't know anything about. But Jesus said it'll set you free, and they said, you know, we're good, but that's not true. And so they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, and it was a critical issue. And the point is this, there's a cost to not knowing the truth. There's a cost to not knowing the truth and not being free in the manner that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus would later go on in the same Gospel of John, in John 14, and he would talk about the Holy Spirit. In verses 16 through 17, he would say, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or a counselor or an advocate to be with you forever." You know, they were all worried about Jesus leaving. It's like, well, but Jesus said, better's coming, actually. What's better is that which will be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then in John 16, Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit's job description in verses 8 through 11. He says that when he comes, he will do three things. He will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. All right, Jesus is the solution to sin. Jesus is the answer to sin. Concerning righteousness, but he says, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no more. I go to the Father. His whole going to the Father included his suffering, his perfect life, his suffering, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, all to pay for righteousness. He was fulfilling all righteousness. So he goes to the Father, you would see me no longer. And then concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. When Jesus came and died and paid and would pay for the sins of all mankind, the ruler of the world was judged. So those are the three things Jesus talked about, the Holy Spirit, in part of that job description. Then he'd go on verses 13 and 14, he'd again say, when the Spirit of truth comes. Okay, it's not just the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. That's what the Spirit's job does. He glorifies me, for he will take what is mine and declare to you. So Jesus offers both truth that frees a person, as well as the Holy Spirit guiding into all truth. So if you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. If you do not have Jesus, you do not have the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? It means you lack the source of truth. You lack truth. You lack the person of the Holy Spirit to guide you into that which is true, to lead you and to guide you. And when you lack truth or a proper understanding of truth, you make bad decisions. You do. You make bad decisions, decisions that actually may look good to the world, decisions that the world may say, absolutely head down that path. That's the good way to go. It may even be decisions that benefit you in the here and now, in the short term, but are very costly in the long term. Now, we don't want to experience that. I mean, ideally we don't. We don't want to experience that, nor do we want to see those we love harmed, either by our own decisions that are void of truth or lacking the truth, or their decisions. But it happens. You know, Jesus taught many things in parables. One of the parables he taught was about building your house or your life. He said there were those who would build their lives on the sand, right? And then there were those who built their lives on the rock, the solid rock. And so that happens. It happens. And there's a cost to knowing the truth. And we're going to see today in another confrontation that Jesus has how relevant the truth is. And he's dealing with confrontation, and we've seen it over the last several weeks as he gets closer and closer to the cross. And so may we learn from it this morning. May we maybe see ourselves in some of this confrontation. Maybe we'll praise him for his answers and for the truth that is in Christ and be thankful for what we have. So take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 12 once again. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, it's okay for today. Look under one of the chairs in front of you there. You can open up that ESV Bible to page 848. That'll get you to Mark chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 27. Before we do, let's pray and acknowledge our need of God this morning. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and by his authority and by his power and so grateful by his sacrifice, by him representing us. And as we come before you, we want to acknowledge that you are great. As we read last week, you are in heaven and we are on earth, so let our words be few. And Father, we just want to receive what you have for us today. We are grateful that we are in a position mentally, physically, emotionally to receive what comes from your hand. And Father, as we have walked our various roads this past week, it has led us here. I thank you for the quiet times we've experienced, times in your word individually, and now we bring it into the corporate setting, and we just worship you, we glorify you, we bring our needs to you, we bring our worship, our praise, our adoration, our gifts of singing, our gifts of sacrifice, our gifts of money, all because you have blessed us in such a way. And Lord, we just want to tell you we love you, and we want to receive from you even now. Help us to worship you through the word now. Help us to receive what comes from your word. Direct us, guide us, instruct us. Teach us more about your character today, and help us to see just how rich we are in Jesus Christ. And for those who are here today that do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, I pray that today their whistle might be wet. They might be hungry. They might want something that only you can place in their hearts and in their lives. So draw the lost to yourself. Be glorified in that. And take those who are saved and help us to love you more and worship you accurately based on your character and your goodness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, says, "And Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection. And they ask him a question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother.' Well, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, he left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third, likewise. And the seven left no offspring." So all the way through seven. "Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Now, the closer Jesus gets to the cross, the closer he gets to satisfying the wrath of the Father and purchasing eternal life for those who will place their faith and trust in him, the more the tension builds. And you can feel it. It's the way it's been over the last several weeks here. We've seen, in the last several Sundays in our study in Mark, we've seen the chief priests and the scribes and the elders confront Jesus. And then last week, they sent the Pharisees and the Herodians to him. And now, everybody gets a shot. Now it's the Sadducees' turn. And they're not here necessarily to trap him. I think they've just got a little bit of a different perspective. So all these, Jesus just deals with all of these different efforts, all these different methods. And, if you recall from last Sunday, we closed, even though we're in Mark's gospel, we closed with Luke's account. I read from Luke's account of the story of the Pharisees and the Pharisees and the Herodians asking him about paying taxes. And in that closing, the closing words of Luke's gospel there, he said that Jesus' answer left everybody silent. And so that was kind of the last thing. Now the Sadducees show up, and I think that's kind of what they're trying to do. They're trying to silence Jesus, to discredit Jesus. And why do they want to discredit Jesus? Why do they want him out of the picture? Because Jesus is messing up their bank account. The Sadducees, you've heard all the jokes, I'm sure, well, they were sad, you see, I'm not doing that one. That's been done to death. Anyway, so the Sadducees, they were responsible for the temple and the priesthood. So pretty important. But if you remember, what did Jesus do? He cleanses the temple. So all that money changing, all that buying and selling, those boys got a cut of that. All right, so Jesus is cutting into their bankroll, and so that's a problem. So once again, Jesus to these guys is a problem to be dealt with, and again, he's a problem to be dealt with by everybody ultimately. I've told you, 100 times, God is your biggest problem, and God is your only solution. Jesus is your problem. Jesus is your solution. And so that's the problem. So this morning, as we see their efforts in dealing with Jesus, I think what we're going to also see is a group of men who live empty lives. And there's nothing to be jealous of these guys, though the world might say differently. So, they were a small group. They were an elite group. They were a wealthy group. Now, all those sound pretty good, right? In our world today, if I could be a part of anything, small, elite, and wealthy sounds like the way to go. Well, we're going to see that that's not always the best thing. But I think they were much like how God describes the bags he talks about in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6. I know that's probably not a minor prophet that you think about a whole lot, but in Haggai chapter 1, God tells the people they are like money bags with holes in them. He says, why do you pour all your riches into a bag that's just going to leak it all out? And that's what these guys were, elite, wealthy, powerful, but they were bags with holes in it. Now, for my time in these verses under the title Truth Matters, Truth Really Matters, I offer the following. Number one, let us see in this text the great cost of biblical ignorance. The great cost of biblical ignorance. Look again at 18 through 23. Sadducees came to him who say what? There's no resurrection. And, think about the implications of that. And they ask him a question. Teacher, Moses, and this is important, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring of the brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife. When he died, left no offspring. Second took or died, left no offspring. Third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they all rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Now, yeah, to me, this seems like it's just dripping almost with some sarcasm. But again, I got to be careful with that. We really can't read tone into the text. But, that's just the gut feeling I got. And it reminds me that, has it been your experience that sometimes the people who are most unbelieving of the Bible come up with the most outlandish scenarios to try to stump a Christian? Well, what about this one thing? I mean, you're sitting there going, okay, the gospel is very simple. Are you a sinner? Yes. Can you save yourself? No. Is sin going to be punished if God is a righteous judge? Yes. What are you going to do? I mean, it's really simple, and then they get into these nuanced, kind of crazy, out and left field scenarios and go, well, what about that? What about that? And I think that's kind of, you know, kind of what you see here. The Sadducees wanted to silence Jesus with this, you know, seven brother scenario. Either that, or maybe they wanted to present what they thought was the foolishness of this whole concept of life after death and resurrection. Now, their choice of question and their topic is very interesting. And I think this even kind of shows the hypocrisy of those who, you know, who battle against God and His Word. And that's because the Sadducees held to the first five books of the Bible as being authoritative, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law of Moses. Now, it doesn't mean they, you know, completely discounted, you know, the wisdom literature or the prophets. They didn't. They kind of saw the rest of the Old Testament as just kind of solid commentary back onto the five books of, the first five books of the Bible. So, and since the first five books, the law of Moses, did not explicitly, in their view, teach a resurrection, they didn't believe in it. Since the first five books didn't explicitly teach about angels, they didn't believe in angels. They didn't even believe there was a spirit for you to be worried about after you died. So, you know, that's kind of, you know, that was kind of their take. When you died, that was it. Now, I bet you know people like that. You know, oh, yeah, we're just, I've heard people say, we're worm food. You know, when it's all over, it's, you know, we're said and done. There's nothing after this. It's just, you know, it's just done. Well, what they did find, though, in the law of Moses that they bring up here is something in Deuteronomy 25 called Levirate or Levirate marriage. And it's where God's word calls for a man to marry his brother's wife if the brother dies with no children so that the family name, his family name, could be, you know, could be carried on. And they get this Levirate marriage from the Latin word for brother-in-law, which is lever or lever. So it's kind of like brother-in-law marriage, if you will. So their question for Jesus combines something they believe in, Levirate marriage, with something they absolutely don't believe in, which is resurrection. Now, you think, well, what's these guys' problem? What's, you know, why would you do this? What's the pros and cons of not believing in the resurrection? Well, there are some. I mean, there's no judgment. You know, you have to go, well, hey, when I die, I don't have to worry about, you know, being raised to give an account for my life. So there's no judgment. There's no need to concern myself with really what I do in this life. Really just live for self. Live for pleasure. Live for yourself. And the cons, I'd say the cons are really just, this is it. I mean, what if your life's not so hot? What if your life's a real struggle? You know, what if your life includes a lot of suffering and go, this is it. This is all there is. This is as good as it gets. Everything is in the basket of this world and this life. No hope of heaven. No hope of eternal life, really no hope of ultimate justice, no hope that one day God's going to take everything that's wrong and make it right. So to me, it sounds very much like a pretty good formula to live depressed, to live very depressed, or to live out of control, you know, because, I mean, it's like if everything's riding on the here and now, then it really matters whether I get that promotion or not. It really matters whether I reach that financial goal or I have this person in my life or I accomplish these things. In fact, it's like, I accomplish this, I must have this, else I die, if this is all there is. So it seems like a formula for depression, a formula to live a life, you know, out of control, or a formula just to worship yourself and just turn in on yourself, and that's really a miserable way to live. Now, we don't know how long it took these guys to come up with this, all right, to come up with this, you know, I mean, surely you can just picture them in a meeting going, hey, what do we got to stump Jesus, all right, I've got an idea, we got the seven-man scenario, he won't have an answer for this. So we don't know how long it took them to come up with this, you know, idea to stump Jesus, but when you don't know the scriptures, that's what you do. When you don't know the scriptures, you expend a ton of mental energy trying to come up with answers for things that, quite frankly, the Bible already addresses fairly simply and pretty clearly. You will go to great lengths, and people do this all the time. You're like, I mean, I watch Instagram videos where guys are on the street doing street evangelism, whether they're debating abortion, whether they're just, you know, presenting the gospel, and people just come up to them, and they just load them down with some of the craziest things you'll ever hear and just argue and argue and argue. You know, and I'm always like, if you don't believe this, why even take the time to go argue with this person? If the gospel is, and Jesus is such a fantasy, you know, people say, oh, you know, I mean, I don't believe in fairy tales, Pastor. You know, I believe in the real world, this kind of thing. Well, then why tell me? Something in your guilty conscience is telling you this. And so people will come up with all kinds of, evolution is an entire industry. I would love to know the gross national product that evolution produces. And you think about it. It was a theory at one point, right? The theory of evolution. You know, survival of the fittest, all those kind of things. And eventually it's like, well, it wasn't enough. It had to get into the school system. Why? Because we need the kids to believe this. Why? Well, so that they'll grow up and, you know, and not believe in creation, right? The whole homosexual LGBT movement. You know, it started as don't ask, don't tell. Wasn't that Bill Clinton's position in the military, don't ask, don't tell? You know, that didn't work very well, did it? Well, because they want to be asked and they want to tell. And so, then it became Pride Month, okay? You know, we hijacked month of June so we can, you know, celebrate this. We want you to celebrate it. We want to have parades. It's like there will never be enough celebration or embracing of things that God says is sin and wrong and will damn you. There'll never be enough of that support to overcome a guilty conscience. It will just never work. It will never work. Think about much of psychology. Psychology, for them, there are some general observations of psychology I can support, but for the most part, psychology is simply this. It is man's best effort to figure himself and his world out apart from God. Take away God and let me figure this out. That's why Maslow and Rogers and all those guys were all atheists. That was their commitment. I want to figure out everything, but I don't want God involved. So you either come up with all of these grand schemes apart from God, or you surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's one of the two. And there are people that will not do that no matter what arguments you present. That's why apologetics is great, but apologetics won't save anybody if they're not genuinely open to the possibility that there is a God. He has revealed himself in nature and in Scripture, and you are a sinner, and he has provided his precious Son to save you. If you're not open to that, it doesn't matter what the conversation is. So many people will not do that. Now, and we see evidence of that because God even said through his prophet Hosea, he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it's true. If you don't know the truth won't set you free. And if you're not free, what are you? You are enslaved to sin, and you are going to leave this world shackled and head to hell and be forever shackled. So anyway, and that's where the Sadducees were. That's where these Sadducees were heading, even though the very salvation of God was standing right in front of them. I mean, you think about a great picture of the phrase so near yet so far. I mean, salvation right there in front of them. The truth, the life, right there in front of them. So my question then to us as far as application goes is, how well do we know the Bible? I mean, really, how well do you personally know the Word of God? Not how well does your pastor know it, not how well does your Bible fellowship group teacher know it, not how well does your spouse know it, how your parents know it. How well do you know the Word of God? How well does the Word of God order your priorities and basically organize your life, direct your life? How does an impact with Jesus Christ, or how much of an impact does your relationship with Christ have on your thinking, on your actions, on what you look forward to, on what you're invested in? It should be significant. If not, there's a very good possibility you're paying a cost of biblical ignorance because you're making decisions apart from God and not meant to. So number one, let's see the great cost of biblical ignorance. Number two, let's see the source of all weakness. All weakness. Now, you know, look at verse 24. I love this verse. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." So here, like the great physician that he is, Jesus diagnoses the disease of the Sadducees. They do not know the Scriptures, and they do not know the power of God. And those two things go hand in hand. always. The Scriptures and the power of God. And we see that in Scripture, and we see that lived out. They don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. Therefore, Jesus says, conclusion, you're wrong. Now, that's like the one word you can't say in society today, right? You can't tell anybody they're wrong. Well, actually, the most loving thing you can do is tell somebody they're wrong. The most evil thing you can do is let them continue down a path of being wrong and just head right over the cliff and just, you know, just say, ah, well, it's not my place. No, it is our place. So he says they're wrong. And here's the thing. It's not wrong like, you know, you got the math problem off. You missed a couple digits, okay? It's not wrong like you misspelled that word. It's not wrong like, frustrates me if I send an email out, a text with a typo in it. Oh my goodness, it's just my pride, whatever it is. I just feel like, you know, it's like, because if I see one of those, and don't, I'm not picking on anybody here, because believe me, I do it from time to time. Or if I see a typo in the worship guide, I'm like, ugh. Why? Because you look dumb, okay? You know, Penelope loves to watch Mickey Mouse Club, okay? And the one Mickey Mouse character I can seem to do pretty well is Goofy. And that's about how I feel when I send a text or an email out, and it's going, oh my goodness, that's not how that's supposed to go. But you know, it's not that kind of wrong. It's not even kind of you overcooked the pasta kind of wrong. No, this is wrong about God and eternity. In fact, it's the only thing you really ultimately need to be right about. And so Jesus, the living Word, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, he says a couple of things that are kind of important. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to God. I am the way to the Father. I am the way for you to live. I am the way of fulfillment. I am the way to satisfaction. I am the truth. I am the source of all truth. I am the filter for everything that is true. And I am life as opposed to death. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says in his great high priestly prayer to the Father, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus says, I am the truth. And then he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And so these men didn't know Jesus, and they didn't know the Scriptures, so they don't have the truth, so they're walking in darkness. They can have the power, they can have the elite status, they can have the wealth, they can have all this stuff, but they're in darkness, and it's hard to navigate your life in the dark. It's hard to go outside in the dark, it's hard to navigate in the woods, hard to navigate a dark room. And how many people do you know whose lives just seem to be filled with one obstacle after another after another? And a lot of their decisions that lead to these obstacles, you see that and you go, why did they do that? That just doesn't seem that smart. That seems kind of goofy. It seems kind of dumb. Why would they make that bad decision when it seems kind of clear to you? Well, perhaps you may have even heard them express in frustration something like this. Why must I always learn everything the hard way? I would love to just be slid into that scene real quick and go, you don't have to. And that may be you sometimes. You're going, why must I always learn everything the hard way? No, you don't have to. But some people can't get out of their own way. Now, don't get me wrong. God never promises a smooth road. In fact, just the opposite. If you look, all the heroes of the Bible, there's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. You don't want to be in that book if you can help it at all. But, you know, there was enough for a book. You know, it wasn't like, you know, two pages, a beginning and an end. You know, there's a book. So there's a hard road that God calls us to, a road of sacrifice, a road of suffering. God tests us. But all that to say, do we need to add to it? No, we don't need to add to the trials and troubles that Jesus promises. It's part of that sanctifying work he does in us. And so if we don't know the Scriptures, guess what? We will add obstacles to a life that God already has us to be challenged and tested in. We don't need to add to it. And the Sadducees not only don't know the Word, they don't know the power of God. So why they don't know the power of God? They didn't have room in their theology and belief system for the ultimate power. What's the ultimate power? The resurrection. I mean, everything rises or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's attacked so much. That's why all the different, Jesus, he really didn't die, he swooned. You know, he was just, you know, taking a break. You know, I mean, all these kind of crazy things, you're going, I think the Romans knew how to kill a person. They were pretty good at it. And he took more than anybody. So they have all these different theories, but they have no room in their belief system for the ultimate power of God, the resurrection. Now listen, it's not God's will for you to be weak. Yes, you are weak. Yes, acknowledge your weakness. Yes, bring your weakness to God, but he doesn't want you to stay that way. It's not God's will that you be weak. The same power, and this is when it says the righteous shall live by faith, here's you a test of whether you live by faith or not, whether I live by faith or not. Will I believe this? And it's this. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for you to empower you to live the life that God's called you to live. Do you believe that? That's that kind of power. You say, well, you know, what's that power going to do? You know, can I fly? Can I do tricks? Can I touch people? Can I heal people? You know, you might be able to do that, but I don't necessarily see that. What kind of resurrection power should be on display? The power to deny yourself. To deny ourselves. To say, no, not doing that. That doesn't glorify my Lord. I'm not doing that. To take a thought captive, like Paul says, nope. I'm not going there. I know where that leads. I know where this action leads. This does not glorify God. I am a dead man. I'm a walking dead man. I am dying to self. I'm going to deny myself. It also is power to have victory over sin, have victory over the greatest temptations. And sometimes the greatest temptation is the temptation to despair. It's not necessarily something you go do. It's just to throw up your hands and give up. So you know what? If this is what God has for me, I quit. If this is as good as it gets, I quit. To despair. To impact those around you. You are making a difference. I've seen some really neat funerals lately online. Some lives impacting people in ways they would never know. God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead can use you to impact this world for Jesus Christ. And for you to finish the race faithfully. It can be done. You can finish well. And for you to witness to the lost the goodness and mercy of God. Not somebody else, you. You have the opportunity. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead can do that in your life. A couple of verses. 2 Timothy 1:7. Does anybody remember Bible Man? I'm dating myself now, but Bible Man was, a TV show or maybe a video we used to purchase. I mean, Clay, you might have used it in children's ministry. I don't know. Bible Man. And Bible Man's verse was 2 Timothy 1:7. And it always was focused on fear. Everybody deals with fear, so everybody could relate to it. And so what's the verse? God gave us a spirit not of fear. And so that's kind of the emphasis. Oh, fear, fear, fear. Fear not. Because if you're afraid, it's not from God. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but we don't look at the rest of it. What did he give? Power and love and self-control. So he didn't just not give you something, he gave you something. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The power's not you bringing the gospel, it's the gospel itself. There's power in the Word of God. And so God's drawn to our weakness. He's drawn our weakness, but he offers to empower us. As we grow in the Scriptures, we grow in our faith, and Jesus said, and I don't think my good friend Mike Freeman's here today. We pray for him. I think he's struggling with his health. Just pray for Mike Freeman. But he always reminds me that Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains, right? If you have the faith of a mustard seed. So if we grow in our knowledge of the Scriptures, we'll grow in our faith, and we'll have that mustard seed, mountain-moving faith. So are you weak this morning, either in general or in a particular area of your life? Run to Christ through the Scriptures. Go straight to him. Don't pass go, don't go to jail, whatever. Go straight to him. Run to Christ. Run through the Scriptures. He will meet you where you are, your weakest, and his strength will be made perfect there. But two things. You have to go. Nobody's going to go for you. You have to clear your schedule. You have to decide right in that moment of weakness, there is nothing more important than the glory of God, and I'm going to go straight to Christ in the Scriptures right now, and I'm going to receive that power. And you must go to him in faith. In faith, believing. Doesn't mean the circumstance is going to change, but you go believing. So that's number two, the source of all weakness. Number three, we close with this. Let us see that Jesus makes all the difference. I feel bad for these Sadducees. I really do. The Jesus standing in front of these guys is the answer to their emptiness, to their hopelessness, and to their weak lives, and they can't see it or won't see it. Look at 25 through 27 again. Jesus says, for when they rise from the dead, not if, right? When they rise. When they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses? What were these guys all about? First five books. Have you not read in Moses, in the passage about the bush? I love that. You know about the bush. You know, everybody knows about the bush. Anyway, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead boys, but of the living. And just in case you weren't sure, you are quite wrong. So Jesus makes their, I mean, you know, you ever just worked so hard on something and somebody just, you know, just poo-poos it right in like 2 seconds? You're like, man, that was a lot of work to really not get much out of that. Well, these guys worked all, you know, all night or whenever they did to come up with this scenario, and Jesus just makes it a moot point. He says, look, they're not marrying. There's no marriage in heaven. There's no marriage needed in heaven. There's no procreation needed in heaven. Yes, God said, he looked down and said, it's not good that man should be alone, so he made a helper fit for him. Well, there's no aloneness in heaven. There's a good bit of aloneness here on this earth. There's no aloneness in heaven. There's no weakness in heaven. There's no help needed in heaven. You're in a perfect place without sin. We're going to have new bodies. He said, now notice he says, let's see, where is it? They rise from the dead, never give me, yeah, but are like angels in heaven. I've heard people take that and go, oh, so we're going to be like angels. We're going to be angels. No, you're not going to be angels. And people will say, he died. God must have needed another angel. I just want to go, boom. And I mean, but that's probably not the time. You know, probably never the time. So, you know, I'd like to strike you in Jesus' name to correct your theology, but come back to me later for counsel. You know, no, it's like, but people will say that. God must have needed another angel. It doesn't say you're going to be angels. It says you'll be like angels. And what's the context? They're asking about marriage, the marriage relationship. So what does that mean? There's no marriage in heaven, but we relate to one another in the same way the angels relate to one another in heaven. So it's a relational thing. And notice, again, where does Jesus go with these guys? And this is such grace. I mean, Jesus is the only person I know that can say, you are like so wrong, and do it with just the utmost grace. And this is what we want to emulate. We talked about this in Bible Fellowship this morning. How welcoming are we as a church to people who are much different than us? We need to be loving so that we can earn the right for the gospel to be heard, because the gospel is going to say what? You are quite wrong. If the homosexual comes in here and says, am I welcome at your church? You are absolutely welcome at this church. We love you. We want to help you. We want to serve you. We want to answer any questions. You are made in the image of God, but God's word says you are quite wrong. And we want to help you to know that. Any sin, there's no sin that's going to go to heaven, and we want to make sure that your sins are forgiven. And so where does Jesus go with these Sadducees? To Exodus chapter 3. He goes to what they knew. He goes to Exodus chapter 3, where God meets Moses at the burning bush, and there God introduces himself and says, do not come near. I mean, there's borders, okay? There's borders in heaven. There need to be. Anyway, I want to get on that. All right, he says, take your sandals off your feet, for the place in which you are standing is unlike anything else. It's holy ground. Not because the ground's holy, it's because the one who is holy is there. And he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He doesn't say, I was the God of those guys. I am. Jesus quotes Exodus 3, saying that those three men are alive right now. So there is life after death, boys. There is a resurrection. He took them to the portion of the Bible they already believed, and that is the grace of God. And through Jesus, Sadducees, through me, you can know the Scriptures. And through me, you can know the power of God. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. What about you? Is that what you're experiencing? What about you? As Carlos and the worship team come, will you this morning, if you are not a Christian, if you are not born again, if you died tonight and you would have no confidence that you would enter heaven, or you stand before God and you would not know what to say if he said, why shall I let you into my heaven for all of eternity? If that is you this morning, would you allow Jesus right now just to look at your life, to look at what you're living for in this moment, what you're actually about. If somebody says, hey, this is Roger, what's Roger about? And they start laying out what Roger's about. Would you allow God to look in your heart and your life and say to you in the most loving way possible, with eyes of love, with eyes of sacrifice, with eyes that would do anything for you but lie to you, and allow him to say to you, you are quite wrong. You are quite wrong. The good news is offensive, but it's still good. It's good news. Jesus offers to empower you to live for him, and he will raise you from the dead when you die and raise you to life, not to judgment. He will take your punishment for you. Maybe that's you this morning. Would you come to him? Or perhaps this morning, you're just, you know, Pastor Gene, I'm ready. I'm ready to cross the line and know the Scriptures. I am dedicating myself to one thing above all other things. It is the Word of God. Oh, well, there's a lot of cool books out there and a lot of good books, and I try to read a lot of books. I mean, I'm telling you, it helps me to feed my soul and help me to hopefully, you know, be a better pastor for you. But I'm telling you, this is the one. If you're ready, say, today I'm committing myself to know the Word of God so that I can know the God of the Word, and I'm going to feast on this thing. You're going to get tired of hearing me talk about this Word of God. If you're ready to cross that line and know the Word of God so that you can know the power of God, you respond to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth today. I'm going to pray, and you do business with God, and then Carl's going to lead us in a song of response to God, and then we'll close out with a song of triumphant praise to God. Let's pray. Father, we are here, and we are meant to be here. We could be anywhere else under the sound of any other words, and so it is the will of God that we are here. And we thank you that you have a message for us through the Spirit that is holy, through the Spirit that's the Spirit of truth, that is also the Spirit of Christ, a message of life and hope and power and significance. And we thank you that you have reserved that word for us today. And Father, I pray for those that are here today that are on the fence. They don't know that if they died today, they'd go to heaven. They know if their lives were examined and Jesus showed it all with his bright, hot spotlight, that there would be real problems here. I pray you would save them by your grace, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would move in their hearts in such a way that they say, I want peace. I have, maybe like the Sadducees, maybe I have the unique status, maybe I have wealth, maybe I have, you know, something special, but I don't have peace. You got to have the Prince of Peace. Thank you, Prince of Peace. Thank you for what you give. Thank you for the riches you bestow upon your children. Thank you for a purchased peace. Help us to receive it today. Help those who are here today receive the good news of Jesus Christ. And for those that are saved, Lord, we do not want to live in ignorance, and there's no need for it. Help us to confess that. Confess laziness. Confess other priorities. Confess unbelief, perhaps. Whatever you're placing on our hearts this morning, we thank you for that good gift, that gift of grace. Thank you for, just like the Sadducees, taking us where we are. Now penetrate our hearts and lives. Receive our confessions this morning, and then receive our praise and thanksgiving. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. This altar is open. You do business with the Lord this morning.